Good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here as we have a beautiful day outside and opportunity to be together to worship God is especially a blessing that we acknowledge before God. We thank Him for it and thank you for you being present and a part of it. If you're visiting this morning, we welcome you. We're glad that you're with us and hope you'll come back and join us in other opportunities. And if we can encourage you in the things of God, we want to be able to do that. So if you have questions about what we teach or practice, we're happy to receive those questions, discuss, study God's Word with you. If you need to obey the gospel today, there's no better time than this moment to, in faith, repent and be baptized into Christ, confessing your faith that He's the Son of God. He will, when you're baptized into Him, forgive your sins, wash them away by His blood, add you to His church, and then you may live from this day forward because He lives. You can live with Him in fellowship now and eternity by and by. I want to discuss Mark 2 in just a moment as the reading that Brad gave to us a moment ago. But before we do that, I understand and know that there are some among us today, some among us here, who have chronic illnesses. A variety of things. And you understand how important it is to monitor your health, to regularly see your doctor, to follow the instructions that he or her gives you, to do your part in attending to your physical health. It is something that is just well understood around the world that when we get sick, we look for a doctor to treat us, to diagnose and treat, and we expect the doctor that we go to give an accurate diagnosis. And we hope that that doctor will also say if he or she cannot diagnose and or treat, to refer us to someone who can, because the interest is in understanding the illness, identifying it. And then correctly, upon that diagnosis, treating it toward hopefully a successful conclusion. Yet when it comes to spiritual health, it seems as if we're willing to go to anybody to hear any diagnosis. Often we self-diagnose and self-treat, which is not very good, but that's what we often do. Spiritually speaking, spiritual health. So many people, we're willing to go to a quack, to a fake, to get spiritual diagnosis and spiritual treatments, fully confident that it's going to solve our spiritual problem. And of course, the spiritual problem, the spiritual disease, is sin. And unfortunately, when we go to the wrong physician and get misdiagnosed and mistreated, it doesn't, on the one hand, solve the problem of sin, and on the other side of things, it actually tends to increase the problem, deepen the problem. And there's so many parallels that we can make physically. Why is that? That's some of the things we want to study a little while this morning. But I'm reminded of a passage. If you would turn with me to Jeremiah for just a moment. In Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, we see Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, crying over the people of God. When he says in Jeremiah 8 and 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" Gilead was across the Jordan River, and from there they would extract medicinal ointments and treatments. Is there no physician? Is there no doctor there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? You see, the problem was in verse 20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." He was speaking of the final days of Jerusalem for the great sins that they had committed against their God. They had the spiritual disease of sin and hardened their hearts against God. And so there was no balm in Gilead that could relieve the tragedy of the spiritual demise they were facing. Spiritual disease of sin is the disease that we all have to find somebody to diagnose and treat. And Jesus, of course, is the great physician. He is the one that properly diagnoses the problem. In Mark, the second chapter, when some of the people were amazed, the scribes and Pharisees, let's see, Mark 2. They're amazed that Jesus would sit down with the tax collectors, those greedy, filthy interlopers who would side with the Romans and extract monies from their own people, and oppressively so, very often, usually. And the sinners, you know, the scum of the earth, the prostitutes, the criminal element. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. I came to call sinners." Some of your versions call sinners to repentance. See, they're sinners. He was among the sinners, not condoning their sin. You know, people say, "Well, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners." Yes, He did. Why? Because He was diagnosing to treat the problem. He wasn't sitting down to join up with them to say, "Oh, it's okay. It's all right. I know you've had a hard life and everything's good." He came to call sinners. That means He had to identify sinners. That means He had to identify sin as well as the cure. "I'm calling you to repentance. I'm calling you to change your heart, to have different fruit in your life," such as Levi or Matthew. When Jesus said, "Follow me," He made a decision. He changed His heart from the tax collector and the monies of the moment and the things of the moment to materialism. He arose and followed Jesus. I mean, He had to leave some things behind. He had to leave some things to follow Jesus. If we don't leave some things to follow Jesus, and I'm not talking material necessarily, although it could be that, but if we don't leave our values, our goals, our incentives, our unfaithfulness, our disbelief to follow Jesus, then why are you following Him? If we haven't left anything, Jesus, I came to call you to leave things behind, to leave the disease of sin, to be healed by the physician that came down from heaven. You wouldn't go to a false doctor for your health. Some with diabetes here. You wouldn't go to a foot doctor for your diabetes. Or a quack. Or a fake. And we could go right down the list. Cancer. The C word. Who do you go to when you have cancer? You go to a fake? You go to somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about? That doesn't go to the right source book? Hasn't had the instruction? Hasn't had the learn? Doesn't know? Or do you go to the source of knowledge? The source of instruction? Someone who can help you, treat you, diagnose, and remedy, and deal with it? You see? Don't go to spiritual fakes for your soul. Don't go to the quack. The snake oil doctor. Everybody's always selling something. Be careful what we're buying. Let's review very quickly that sin is the dreaded spiritual disease. I know the world doesn't want to define sin. That's part of the problem. The world doesn't want to say sin is sin. The world doesn't want to understand that sin is a transgression of God's law. That is failing also to do what God said. It's not just overtly doing something wrong. It's failing to do what's right. James 4:17. "To him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it." To him it's what? It's sin. Sin does what? Sin. The wages of sin is death. And it's universal. All have sinned. We're all under sin. We all have this disease of sin. This spiritual disease that separates us from God. It strikes our vital organs. You know, one of the tragedies of cancer is it may start in one place, but then it metastasizes and it spreads throughout other places of the body. Sin
begins in the heart and affects our whole being. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, 20 and 21, or 19 and 20, Matthew 15, remember what Jesus said? He says, not about what you put into your body that defiles you. And by that, He made all meats clean, Mark would tell us. But out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The defilement comes from within, comes from the heart. Verse 18. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile the man. This disease begins in the heart and it metastasizes. It affects our tongue. It affects our hands. It affects our eyes. Of course, I'm using figurative language. It leads to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. You see, it leads us into all manner of practices of sin. It's a deadly disease. It's contagious and corrupting. Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. The sin of a companion can corrupt us if we will allow ourselves to be influenced by the sinner. We will become corrupted in sin. That's why in Proverbs 1, the father tells the son, if sinners entice you, do not follow them. Do not go along. A little leaven leavens a whole lump in a congregation. A little sin left unattended and corrected in God's way, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 says, can corrupt the whole body. That's part of the dread of this disease. It doesn't just stay in the body. You know, you heard the reports this year. I just heard one on the radio yesterday about the plague. There's some incidents of plague showing up in Yosemite and other places. Not very many, but some. Of course, it wiped out, what, close to half of Europe back in the Dark Ages. Contagion. Sin's contagious. It spreads. It spreads within us. It spreads to others. And others spread it to us. So are we going to take steps to avoid contracting it and avoid giving it to others? Infecting others? How's that going? Are we being careful not to infect others with sin? That might be a good study in itself, huh? Sin is often camouflaged. And so it is sometimes with diseases. They don't immediately present. Maybe they present other symptoms. Sin is that way. Sin does not present itself as harmful. A lot of the sin doesn't. In fact, just the opposite. It presents itself as attractive, enticing, fulfilling, satisfying, and of course very deadly. Hebrews 3rd chapter and verse 13, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you, any one of you, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul would warn about the deceitful lusts in Ephesians 4 and 22. Lusts are deceitful. Because you see, we want to believe that our desires, because they're ours and because they provide, they satisfy something that has stimulated that desire, that there's a benefit to them. They're good. But they very often camouflage sin. Sin is camouflaged as a good thing, as a good desire. And so James said, be not deceived, my beloved brethren. James 1, after he talked about what temptation is and how it leads to sin and death, he said, do not be deceived. He pulls away the camouflage. God wants us to see clearly this disease of sin and the death it produces. Of course, sin's fatal, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Cancer is feared by many because it produces death. We've gone a long way in the treatment of cancers, and we thank God for that. And our brethren here have benefited from that. We praise God for it. Thank Him. We understand that there are many diseases that produce physical death, and we are very concerned with getting to the doctor and
having it treated and diagnose it and do what we need to do? Do we have that fervor, that intensity, that interest about sin? No, what we do is belittle the very consideration of the presence of sin. We discount it. We say it's not so bad because we've never perhaps come face to face with its terribleness. We've never really accepted the Word of God that says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death is associated with sin. Not life, death. In Romans 1:32, there's an aspect here that deserves our attention. Romans 1:32 says, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." You see, sin deserves death. The sinner, he says, deserves death. That's the just outcome. And he says, there are those who know that, but not only do the same. You know, we can know that sin causes death and still choose it. It's not all a matter of just being ignorant, not knowing. No, he says we can know it and still choose it and die. But not only that. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We not only willingly commit sin, and he's describing those who do that more specifically, but approve of others when they do it. What a callousness. Would we abide anyone who says, "Oh yeah, cancer's a good thing. Let me give you some." If that were possible. Let me give you some. How about the plague? "It's a good thing. Let me give you some, Lauren. You want some plague, don't you?" But sin, we have little regard for its fatality that it produces. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. James 1:15. And we know all these things. But it's for our benefit that we keep it before us all the time. Because you see, there are a lot of helpless healers of sin out there in the world. A lot of helpless healers. Some of them are people-pleasing preachers. People-pleasing preachers are helpless healers of sin. In Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. Now, can you imagine the doctor who's supposed to be helping you, supposed to be identifying the problem so you can take right steps to address your illness, leading you in a different direction, telling you it's not so bad when you have stage 3 lymphoma. Can you imagine that? Just think about it. We'd have that person's license. We'd get them out. We'd run them out. We'd do whatever we knew. We'd sue. We'd do whatever. Outrageous. And yet, from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. There were helpless healers among Judah and Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, in Micah's time, earlier. Look at Micah 3, 5 through 7. He says, "The Lord said concerning the prophets," here these supposed to be speaking for God to His people, "who make my people stray," helpless healers, "who chant peace," they're helpless, they're not helping the people, "chanting peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against Him who puts nothing into their mouths, serving themselves, feeding themselves, not healing God's people. Therefore you shall have night without vision, you shall have darkness without divination, the sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. So the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abashed, Indeed, they shall all cover their lips. There is no answer from God. They're not speaking for God. And God's people would suffer in sin because they chose to follow evil rather than truth. But you see, in Paul's day and to the present, in these last days, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3, they shall not all endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. Will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be faithful in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy was to preach the word when there would be those who would not endure it. Why? Because the word is from God. There's the healing. But those who have itching ears and find teachers that will scratch the ear but not deal with the sin, they're going to be lost. And they're going to lead others into being lost in sin. It's like, I've got a rash here. Now, don't worry about the cancer that's in my lungs, doctor. I've got this rash here and it really is itching and I need some help with this rash over here. Oh, you know, the lung, that'll take care of itself. But I'm really itching over here. That's the ludicrous idea of thinking we can preach whatever we want to preach. And, hey, I'm sincere. What does it matter? Helpless, pleasing preachers. Helpless healers of sin. You know who else are helpless healers of sin? And that's self-serving shepherds. Elders in a congregation are to serve the sheep, aren't they? In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, Peter was a fellow elder. And he wrote to his fellow elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over them, those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Yet this was again a problem in Israel, in Judah, in Ezekiel 34, 1 through 4. The shepherds were feeding themselves. They were feeding themselves on the sheep. That was his illustration. The sheep are God's people. That's his figure in Ezekiel 34 and in the New Testament as well. And there God said, I'm going to judge these shepherds of Israel, prophesy against them. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. With force and cruelty you've ruled them. So, you know, shepherds, elders in a congregation who are not serving the people of God, leading them in truth, teaching them in righteousness, setting the leadership of godliness, but are rather advancing themselves and their power and their position. These things are sinful. These things won't help. That won't help the struggling Christian, the elder, who's to like the shepherd, bind up the one that is hurting, the comfort, the aid, the assistance, the instruction, the building up, the healing. People-pleasing preachers, self-serving shepherds continue to be problems among God's people. Helpless healers. Whether a preacher, whether a shepherd, or some other capacity of service in the Lord's church, let us be diligent and vigilant to have the integrity to do the work God has given us to do and the faith to accomplish it, because otherwise we join the helpless healers. Here's another helpless healer of sin. Sin encouraging doctrines and sin accepting churches. We know the warnings. Galatians 1. If we preach any gospel other than the apostle doctrine that was preached and received, we are accursed. But look why we're accursed. It turns us from Christ. It turns us from God's grace. It turns us to a different gospel. Verse 6. That's what it does. It turns us away from the healing. Don't go to the cancer specialist and get the radiation or get the chemotherapy or get the treatment that you need. No, we're going to give you something else. It's not going to attack the sin. It's going to be different. It's going to turn you away from the source of treatment and healing. It's going to take you to something else. It's going to destroy your soul. Destruction. We wouldn't stand for it physically, but we stand for it spiritually. We think it's okay. And it's not. I say we in an editorial sense. I know you don't think it's okay. But a lot of people do. A lot of people do. Look at Revelation 2, 20 through 22. "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you," Jesus says to the church in Thyatira. Jesus has some things against them. Can you imagine that? Jesus having something against someone. "Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." Here was a church that was accepting sin. Accepting this woman, deceiving them, leading them into sin. Jesus said, I'm going to punish her and those who follow her. How many churches accept sin into their fellowship? Error, false doctrine, immorality. And yet say, God's with us, God's among us, everything's good. No, it's not. It's not good. It's good. Let's talk about this, not only in a general sense, but we're going to get specific here in just for a few minutes. Of course, He diagnoses all and heals all sin. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Whatever the specific sin, Jesus is the great physician. He specializes in all, in healing all sin. You know, we have general practitioners and then we have specialists. Jesus specializes in all. He'll heal every one of our sins if we will come to Him, if we'll go to the great physician. That means He'll take away the bondage and death of sin. He will heal the soul if we will hear His gospel, believe it, confess our faith and repent and be baptized, and then live faithfully. Many scriptures teach us all this. This is God's plan of salvation, God's plan of healing the sinner. If we'll allow Him to diagnose our sin. And He's given us the diagnosis right here. I mean, He's written it down. And He's explained it. He tells us what it is and how to remedy it. You ever been on WebMD? Anybody go to WebMD? Why you do that? I know why you do it. I know why I do it. You go to find out a condition. I said, I've got these symptoms. Let's go see what WebMD said or one of the other websites. Let's go learn about this. And what are the symptoms? What's the treatments? What am I looking at? Information. Learning. But then what? Then we get to sin. First of all, we want to say it's not really sin. The world does. It's not really sin. Not really a disease anyway. And then we don't go to the Bible to answer it. We go to other sources. Let's get specific. Let's talk. Let me illustrate. The false remedies of sin. You know, the universalist says there is no sin. Everybody's going to be good. I mean, you live your life. You expand yourself and you find yourself. And there are no such things as sin. That's just intended to hold you down. I mean, everybody will go to their own version of heaven, nirvana, whatever you want to call it. It's all the same. It's all good. And so a lot of people buy into that. No one likes to know they have a disease. Nothing happy about that. Nothing particularly fun about that, is there? So the universalist gives you a different remedy. Says it doesn't really exist. Of course, Catholicism, it has its own definition of sin. There's venial sin and there's mortal sin. You know, there's those that you can commit and it's, you know, you'll be purged maybe for a while after you die and then you'll go on to the presence of God. And of course, there are some mortal sins and you know, and of course, when you do sin, you need to go to the priest and then, you know, you do the penance and they'll tell you how to be forgiven.
and when you're forgiven and all this. You say, things that aren't in the Bible, it's not there. But a billion people think that's okay. When they have sin, go confess it to a priest. And then everything's good. Even though the Bible doesn't teach that. Of course, Protestantism, of course, they have their own hapless healers. They say such things as faith only will save you from your sin. You have the disease of sin, just believe in Jesus and you'll be saved from your sin. And then some of them will offer grace only. You know, you just saved by grace. That's really all it is anyway. Just grace. We don't disparage the grace of God. We're saved
by grace through
faith, though. It's not grace only anymore, it's faith only. God's part, man's part. We both have a part. God's grace offers it. God, without God's grace, we're lost. But if we don't have faith, we're still lost. But Protestantism offers such things as a sinner's prayer. Pray the prayer, ask Jesus into your heart. Be your personal Savior and you're saved just now. Right now. Right now. Just bow your head. Right now, just pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. That's not what the Bible says. I know a man that prayed for 3 days and was still lost in his sins. His name was Saul in Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus. Prayed for 3 days. A sinner praying doesn't save the sinner. Doesn't save the sinner. Doesn't wash his sins away. A lot of people think that's enough. That healing is sufficient. But it's not. There are a lot of helpless healers out there in the world. Time's going to get away from me, but let's talk specifically just a little bit. Let's look at some specific diagnosis. The great physician, Jesus, heals the sins of immorality. He heals the sin of adultery. A tragic sin, a deceptive sin, a relationship, often relationship destroying sin. Jesus heals it and can heal the soul. And can heal the relationship damaged by such sin. If we'll put our faith in Him and follow His will. You see, in John the 8th, 4th chapter, there was a woman that He spoke to at the well in Samaria. And when Jesus gets to the meat of the matter with her and says, "Go and bring your husband," she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You've said well. You've had 5 husbands. The man you have now is not your husband." She was an adulteress. He had living water that He wanted to give her. And so He presented Himself as the one who could do that. Jesus is the one who can heal adultery. But you know, our brethren have other answers. The world has other answers. I'll talk about those in a minute. Abortion. Jesus is the one who diagnoses the sin of abortion. I was going to say, again, I know I was trying to save a little time here. You've been hearing about the news about Ashley Madison website? You know, this website that says life short, have an affair. And now, 37 million people who thought life is so short they had to give all their personal information there and maybe even give them money about themselves looking for somebody to have an affair with. Now all that's exposed. Their sin found them out. But see, it's normalized in our society. Not normalized in God's Word. It's not normal at all. It's sin. Well, abortion. Murder. Jesus said, of course He referred to the law, "Thou shalt not murder." When the man said, "What may I do that may I inherit eternal life?" He said, "You know the law. Thou shalt not murder among them." In Luke, the 1st chapter, verse 36, Elizabeth was with a son. She conceived a son. She didn't conceive a blob of flesh. She didn't conceive just some mass of flesh. She conceived a son when she was pregnant. In Luke, the 1st chapter, verse 36, you read about the wording there. Or 136 is that description. But in 44, Luke 1:44, the verse says, "As soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary that this son that she conceived was a baby. Not a fetus, not just a blob of mass, not her body to do with whatever she wanted to do with. The baby. And by the way, it's the exact same word used in chapter 2 and verse 12 when Jesus, the baby, laid in a manger. Same word, same entity. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That life in the mother, yet unborn, is human. It's distinct. It's a baby. And abortion murders it. Murders it. You know, we can sugarcoat it. We can say, well, but you know, the life of the mother. You know, only less than 1% of abortions are performed due to the life of the mother being endangered. Less than 1%. World sugarcoats it. Homosexuality, it's love. Love is love. But Jesus said, God made man and male and female from the beginning. And that such is sin. 1 Corinthians 9, those who practice such shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, in this passage, it's interesting to me that is one of those passages in discussing a variety of immorality says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. There are a lot of people deceived by sin. Here's the help. You see the helpless healers come and say adultery is normal. We might add to that list divorce and remarriage error that approves adulterers in the church. Because there's you know the false doctrine that says if one's loose then the other's loose, and if one's free to marry then the other's free to marry, and when it's all said and done, just about anybody can divorce and remarry given enough time and opportunity. But Jesus said, Matthew 19:9, there's one cause for putting away and remarrying, the cause of fornication. Adultery has become normalized in the church in many places. Abortion, it's an industry of convenience. Need we talk about Planned Parenthood selling body parts? The LGBT community accepted and approved for these very sins. Judah was brought to punishment. Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those, verse 21, who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Man says, it's not sin. It's love. It's not murder. It's the wrong time, the wrong circumstance, the wrong situation. It's a choice. Yeah, it's a choice. It is a choice. Again, the LGBT, big strides. And many approve it and say that if you don't approve it, then you're the one with the problem. Did you know the phrase homosexual agenda is a pejorative term? That's a disparaging term. As if they don't have an agenda? That just floors me. Well, it shouldn't floor me. Nobody wants to be told that they've got a bad agenda, but they do. Their agenda was to be accepted and endorsed, approved. And if you don't, you're the bad one. You see, here's the problem. You see, this is the deceptive nature of sin. And we live around it every day. We hear it in the music. I know it's a few years old now because I don't listen to popular music, but I came across it in studying this subject recently. There's a very famous song here in the last few years called Take Me to Church. And you guys know Take Me to Church? It's about homosexuality. You know. Yeah, the music industry is full of it, and not just this issue, full of sin, full of immorality. It's from country and western to rock, you name it, I don't care. It's inundated by sin, debauchery, immoralities.
of all nature. And you don't think we'll be affected if we do our part of that? Remember what sin is? It's corrupting. It's corrupting. Now we can put our heads in the sand and say, I don't really think that diagnosis of sin is really true. And we can die too. Or we can realize it for what it is and make definite changes in ourselves to honor God's way and His purity and His truth rather than sins. We do it for our health in the flesh, why not for our spiritual health of our soul? Sin, the great physician, heals the sin of false doctrine. You know, false doctrine is sin. It's not a difference of opinion. It's sin. The way I know that is Jude 3, 3 and 4 says to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For there will be some creep in unawares. Certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Contend for the faith, because when it's corrupted, it destroys the grace in which we stand and by which we're saved. It causes condemnation. But we don't want to call false doctrine sin. Oh no. Anything that contradicts the apostles needs to be healed. Healed by the great physician and His truth. Look, sincerity is not a solution to false doctrine. It's not a remedy to heal false doctrine. As long as the person's sincere, everything's okay. No. Nadab and Abihu, there's no reason to think they weren't sincere when they offered strange fire to God and God struck them dead because they did not reverence God. They did not hold Him as holy. When we think that doctrine can be shifted like the shifting sands, like the culture of the day, we can change the teaching of the gospel, then we may be sincere, but we're going to be dead in our sincerity. Spiritually dead. But we're never going to have agreement, is the answer. This is what the helpless healer of sin says. We're never going to agree. You know, Jesus in John the 17th chapter, it really amazes me that the great physician prayed a prayer to the Father for the healing of unity. Not only for these do I pray, but for those who believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as thou art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The great physician prayed a prayer of unity among believers. And we have the audacity to say, because people don't agree, therefore we can't agree and it's okay not to agree. Give diligence to keep, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. We can be united in truth and be at peace in Jesus. Yes, sir. But some will say, oh, you're expecting 100% conformity. No, what I'm expecting is nothing more than the Scriptures expect. Whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ does not have God. 2 John 9. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The only way we're going to get to the Father is Jesus, and He is the truth, as well as the way and the life. We can't remove truth in that equation and say, Jesus is the way of the Father, but truth not so important. Helpless healers of sin. Physician, heal thyself. That's what Jesus said. No doubt you'll say, you know, there in Nazareth at the synagogue. No doubt He said, you'll say, Physician, heal thyself. And do the works, the mighty works that you've done in other places. See, Jesus has already proved His worth as the great physician. He's proved that worth. The helpless healers have not. They give hollow hope to sinners. Simon, the sorcerer, used chemicals and drugs as evidence of a great power. And he deceived many people, saying he's the great power of God. The word is pharmakia. He used these magical arts with drugs to deceive people. Helpless healers give hollow hope. They deceive people with their false teaching, with their false gospels, with their false churches, with their false brethren, and are still under God's curse. Question is, will we go to the right source? In Jeremiah 46:11, in a judgment against Egypt, he said, "Go up to Gilead," there's Gilead again, "and take balm, take healing. O virgin, the daughter of Egypt, in vain you will use many medicines. You shall not be cured." There are many medicines out in the world for sin, and not a one of them will cure the problem. Only Jesus. Only His gospel. In Luke, the 8th chapter, there's a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She spent her livelihood. She spent all of her money going to the doctors, trying to be healed. And they couldn't help her. She came up and touched Jesus. In the crowd, pushing and shoving. And she came and touched Jesus. The border of His garment. And immediately, the blood stopped. Boy, there's power in that garment, wasn't there? There was power in that robe. We need that robe today. Let's go find that robe. We need power in the cross. Let's go find the pieces of the cross and the robe of Turin. Let's go find that shroud in which Jesus was buried. Let's go find some artifact, some little trinket that's going to get us to Jesus. How foolish. Wasn't any of those things. What was it? Verse 48. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Your faith will heal you in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust Him for spiritual healing. If He's the Son of God, if you're willing to touch Him as such, then repent of your sins. Confess He's the Son of God. Be baptized into Him for the healing of your soul, for the forgiveness of your sins, and go in peace. Healed. Saved in Jesus. Did you come to the great physician? And none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. This is the message we seek to live. This is the message we seek to teach to others and take to others. The message we ask you now, if you need to respond to, please come while we stand and sing.
I give my life for thee, my precious blood I shed.